Several years ago, when our daughters were in high school, we had this forced family fun activity, this mandatory TV night where the kids didn't get to pick the TV shows, the adults did. And so we put our kids in the time machine and shared with them some of the shows that we watched when from the 80s and the 90s when we were their age. And one of the shows that we binged through was the TV sitcom Frasier. And the moral victory that I would take with some of these shows, including Frasier, is they started off by saying, how could you ever watch this, to can we watch the next episode? And so we would go episode by episode through many of these shows. And there's one particular Frasier that sticks out for me during this time. Of course, Frasier is the story of those two psychiatrists who are somewhat semi-psychotic brothers by the name of Niles and Dr. Frasier Crane. And they are also a little hoity-toity, and they're always chasing that next exclusive experience. And they find out about a spa, of which they are not on the list, that is the newest and greatest spa in the city of Seattle. And through a lot of deception, they find a way to grab one of the invitation, and they are able to push their way past the front desk in order to be able to get some spa treatments. And when they are done with that first session, they are glowing in saying, this has been one of the finest and most amazing experiences of their life. That is until they watch somebody famous walk through the room and go up to a gold door in the treatment room and go through that gold door, and the door shuts behind them. And they said, what is that? And one of the staff members said, oh, that's reserved for our gold VIP customers. And they're like, well, we would like to go in there. And of course, the response is, well, you are not on the list. All of a sudden now, all of the joy of getting to experience what they thought was their best spa treatments of their life completely evaporate now that they know that there is another layer and that there's another tier that they have not attained. And so they go back home and they conspire and they work and they figure out through connections how to lie, cheat, and scheme their way not only into the spa but also into the gold VIP. They get behind that gold door. And while they're in there, they are in the relaxation room afterwards. They said, no, you're right. This is the greatest experience of a lifetime until this happens. All of a sudden, Frasier Crane sees, Niles, there's a platinum door. And they ask one of the staff members about it, and they say, sir, you must remain in the relaxation grotto. You were not allowed to go through that door. And when the staff member turns around and goes away, they make a break for it and they burst through the platinum door. The door slams behind them. The sun is shining in their face, and they find themselves, of course, predictably, in a trash-filled alley. One of the great things about this show is that it not only, you know, punches kind of a comic punch, it also hits us in the gut a little bit about the way that we live our lives. That we're always chasing the next and greatest thing. And the two questions that I think are behind this Frasier episode is, what's really behind it all? What's behind not just this, but what's behind what's next and what's next? And then the other question is, what if I am missing out on it? The prayer that we're about to learn today is a prayer that blows open every door a part of our reality. And it says that there is but one thing that is hidden behind everything. And the thing that's behind the thing is the very love of God. And we're about to experience that and to see this love that is behind everything through a love that forms, a love that frees, a love that leads, and a love that gives. And this prayer follows the movement of Israel's story and our story of creation and Exodus and wilderness and the promised land. Let's discover what God has for us in this prayer. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. To him alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Are you picking up the pattern? Behind each line, behind each moment, is the refrain in this song that behind every line of your life and mine, behind every door that could possibly be closed, is the unending love of God. And then we enter into creation. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. One of our great tendencies when we read the creation accounts of the Bible, and particularly those early chapters of Genesis, is that we tend to treat them more like engineering blueprints than we do the love letter that they really are. That what we discover is that what the Bible is teaching us in creation is not specifically a play-by-play of exactly how the world is fashioned and that the universe is made, but it is expressions of praise and bursts of poetry and of song of what is behind all of creation. And what's behind all of creation is not just design, but delight. Behind every sunset, behind every star in the sky, behind every breath that you and I take is nothing but the unending love of our eternal God. A couple of weeks ago, I received a new copy of a book that was written by a member of our church, Bruce Cook, who also happens to be in this service right now, so I'm going to embarrass him greatly with this. The book is entitled Follow the Evidence. And what Bruce has done here is fantastic in creating a fictional account of two college buddies who happen to run into one another on a cruise ship. One's an atheist and one's a Christian, and they begin a series of conversations. And in those conversations are the invitations to actually follow the evidence of the way that our world is made and what the science actually teaches us. I'm not going to spoil exactly what happens in the story, but I will tell you this. What Bruce is teaching us is that if you are willing to be open, if you are willing to follow the clues and the evidence of what math and science and its complexity and its beauty and its order actually portrays to us in the mathematical improbability of that not only we have the life that we have, but that there's any life at all. If you follow that evidence, it will not only take you to the reasonable belief that there is a God who made you and made this world that we live in, but that the one who did make us is actually our Heavenly Father who loves us. And so don't miss this. Psalm 136 invites you to look beyond the door of creation. And when you wake up tomorrow and the sun rises, that's not just astronomy, that's love. When the earth rotates with precision, that's not just physics, that's love. When the stars scatter across a nighttime sky, that's not just beauty, it's love. Love is the refrain behind every dimension of life, and if you do not see it that way, you're diminishing reality. You're actually hiding what is really going on. The first thing that we learn in this prayer is that behind every door, if you are willing to follow the evidence and the clues, is that behind it all is the wonder of creation and a love of a universe that was not thrown together, but formed. The second thing we learn in this prayer, through the Exodus story, is a love that not only forms us, but it frees us. Here's how it is in the prayer. To God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. In other words, God's love is not just evident in the nature and the creation that he made. He is also involved in the specifics and the concrete nature of history. He's involved in our story. This is the recounting of Passover and the famous Red Sea rescue. And that might just look like it's a drama that's unfolding, but in reality, in between each of those moments is the unending love of God. And that's important because the Exodus story is not a minor inconvenience. It's 400 years of harsh labor and slavery in which God hears the cries of his people and comes to save them. Tim Keller says that you should do a thought experiment, and this is how he sets it up. He says, imagine you're approaching your house and that there's a friend who is standing on your front porch, and as he's there, you come up to him, greet him, and he says, hey, before you showed up, I had to pay a debt for you. Now, the debt might be in this thought experiment is that the postman showed up and you owed 75 cents worth of post in order for you to receive that package or that letter. And if that was the debt that was paid, you might say thank you to your friend and you might shake his hand. But what if it is that you approach the house and the friend that's standing there says, hey, while I was waiting for you, the IRS was here. You owe 10 years of back taxes that would bankrupt you and that they would repossess your house and claim all of your belongings. Do you think you would write that friend a thank you note, or do you think you'd be grateful on a different level if he paid that debt? Tim Keller says the reason that we need to go through a thought experiment like this is that for many of us today, we have this kind of modern idea that God is kind of like doing something nice for us or helping us out a little bit, when what we really think is that we only need to be forgiven a little bit, and that we don't see the extent of our brokenness and our darkness and our sin. And the biblical image is that sin is a form of our slavery, that you or I are, we're trapped in something that we cannot pay for by ourselves. And that the entire Exodus story is about God doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. That he has paid a debt in order for us to be forgiven and for us to be able to live in the freedom that we have. And he has done this, and that the Exodus story will not make any sense to us unless we see the backdrop of what it is against. And so the point is that a lot of people today, as we walk around with the idea of hearing the phrase, Jesus died to pay for your sins, we really don't think that there's that much sin within us that needs to be paid. And so we view that through the postage stamp lens as opposed to the back taxes bankruptcy lens. How do you view what God has done for you? Do you see that there is rescue and salvation, not only in the story of Israel, but in your story, and that between every line of your life is a love that is not temporary and not fleeting, but a love that endures? So Tim Keller puts it this way: if we stand any chance of answering the question of what is wrong with the world, much less of being saved from the answer to that question, we must begin with understanding the complexity and multifaceted nature of sin and end with understanding the unfailing love of a God who chooses to save us from it. Are you tracking with me in this? If we haven't come to terms with what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with us, we'll never be able to see the love that is the refrain of what he has done for you and me. There is a love behind everything in creation, in Exodus, but also in wilderness. In today's prayer, this is only one line, verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures. Right now, as I speak these words, there are people who are reeling from a diagnosis. Right now, there are people who are grieving someone that they've lost in love. There are lost marriages. There are lost jobs. Lost dreams, lost purpose, lost hope, lost cause. And if we're willing to be transparent, none of us would ever choose to go through the wilderness. But it is an absolutely essential part of our human story. Moses had to go through the wilderness. Elijah had to go through the wilderness. David went through the wilderness. Jesus went through the wilderness. And so will you. And maybe it's right now. You will find yourself in a strange, unfamiliar, hostile, fear-filled place where everything you know about yourself and of God is stripped away. All you can do is rely on the daily bread that God gives you. And the only thing that keeps you going is that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of cloud by day. If you were in a wilderness moment right now, you were not alone. And the promise of his unending love extends to the wilderness. It extends to you. And the promise is that he will lead you through it. The wilderness is not your permanent destination. It is not your primary address. The wilderness is something that you were to go through. It is not something that you are supposed to stay in. He led his people through the wilderness. His love endures forever. There's love even behind that door. In creation, in Exodus, in wilderness, and finally, in the promised land. Let's finish the prayer. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. Pause right there. Turn to the person next to you and explain who Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites, are to your neighbor. Do a little biblical trivia. I know you don't know the answer to that question, so don't even try. But these are not just historical footnotes. These are not just throwaway names. If you were a part of Israel's story, you would know exactly who these were. These were two of the most dominant kingdoms of that part of the world. And towards the end of the book of Numbers and into the beginning of the book of Joshua, as they started to get into the promised land, there were two kingdoms, two kings, two improbable victories that Israel had no business winning, that God's people should not have won. And yet they did. Not because they were greater, not because they were stronger, not because they had a greater military might, but because of God and His love that endured for that victory that would bring them home. Let's continue in the prayer. And this is the key word. His love endures forever and gave their land as a what? Inheritance. His love endures forever. And inheritance, there's that word again, to His servant Israel. His love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Inheritance is the word that repeats over and over and over and over again in the book of Joshua. As they come into the promised land, what is happening is not just a series of victories, it is an inheritance. Do you earn an inheritance? Did you do anything to obtain, work towards an inheritance? Of course not. You can do nothing but receive. Which is why Max Lucado says that we, entering into the promised land, we fight from victory, not for it. And that we don't earn God's promises, we enter into them. We inhabit them. And that this is part of what is going on that we need to make sure we get calibrated right, is that what is happening in all of history as it moves from creation to rescue into freedom and through the wilderness is that where our ultimate destination lies and where God is bringing us towards is not something that we can engineer for ourselves. All you can do is receive it. This woman on the screen is Kathy Boone, and she lives in Oregon. She had a struggle with her family. She had a terrible battle with addiction. Eventually, her mother dies, and her mother leaves her $884,000 at a time when Kathy is living on the streets. They text her. The estate calls her. The estate hires a private investigator, talks to friends, emails, puts ad in the newspapers. And Kathy never claims the inheritance. Why? It's there. It's for you. But she doesn't receive it. I wish that was an isolated event spiritually. How true, how often it is for me as a pastor to see all of the great promises of God, which are an inheritance for you and for me, and they're right there, they're for you. and yet they go unclaimed. They're just not received. Burst of praise, but it is love. Obstacle to overcome, that we're not stuck in an inconvenience, but in slavery, in sin, in death. And so, God, today, get us beyond a thought experiment into a soul gut punching moment that we realize you do for us, you pay for us what we could never pay for ourselves. God, I pray for anybody in the wilderness right now. We can wander for a long time. It's not a season we would ever have chosen, but we do trust that you will not abandon. And so for any grief or relationship or disease or addiction or loneliness or fear, for anyone who is in that strange, hostile, unfamiliar, and harsh, hard place, right now, by your Spirit, help them to know that they are not alone and that you will lead them through it. That this isn't where they're going to stay. And finally, God, I think of all of your promises, all that's meant by that one single word of inheritance, and I can't help but know that there are people here who have been offered an inheritance that they just haven't claimed. And you have sent calls, emails, friends, messages, ads, sermons, Bible studies, verses, and yet it just goes on ignored. Will you break open the door of our very spirit right now and help us to know that no scrambling or chasing of illusions or dreams, we don't have to guess what's behind the door of eternity. It is a love that never fails. I am on the list. And so I receive right now, and I give you thanks. And this we pray in Jesus' name.